The sermon this morning comes from Luke chapter 17. I'll start the reading at verse 1. Luke chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. He said to his disciples, "It is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, than that he would cause one of these little ones to stumble. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times, saying, 'I repent,' forgive him." The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." Pray with me. Father, help us now. Help us to look and to have the courage to hear you. Give us the humility of heart that see your great value and see your great worth, to see that you are from everlasting to everlasting. You know the beginning to the end. Father, but we are here but for a breath. So God, help us to be instructed and help us to be taught. Give us that humility and be glorified in that humility in us. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I may have told you the story before of my sister picking up my nephew from T-ball. She picks him up from his first practice and she asked him how it went. And he said, "It was good, it was fun, except for that kid over there." And he pointed and she asked, "Which kid?" She said, "That one." And she pointed and she couldn't figure out. She didn't see a kid there. She said, "What kid? What's wrong with him?" He said, "He's just so bossy." As my sister looked and examined more closely, she said, "Honey, that's the coach." We don't like to be told what to do. We don't like to be bossed around. We don't like people pointing out our shortcomings, our weaknesses, our sins, our faults. And that's a pride. There is an arrogance to that. I struggle to receive instruction. I struggle to have people telling me what I am doing wrong. I could be quick to throw up my hands and say, "Well, forget you and forget this. You can do it yourself. I must be doing it good enough after all." Well, we see here that Jesus is speaking to the disciples and he says, "Be on your guard. Be on your guard." He's saying that there is to be a particular posture to us, a readiness to us. Perhaps you've walked in a situation where you were afraid you were going to slip. And so you bend your knees a little. You get a little bit low. You have a posture that's ready to be moved unexpectedly so that you can respond in the best possible way. Well, Jesus speaks to you and he says, "Be on your guard. Be on your guard. Be on your guard against sin." Now, we can take that and I expect if I gave you a piece of paper and say, "Go ahead and write down the sins that need dealt with." I wonder whose you'd be writing down. Would you write down your own? Or would you quickly be writing down the sins of your closest neighbor? What sins need dealt with? as we are to be on our guard. Well, sin, as we've said a number of times, and I hope you grab this, and I hope that you're taking this in, that sin isn't a happy mistake. Sin isn't just a trip. But sin is rebellion. Sin is an assault against the kingdom of God. It's an assault against Christ himself. That's the reality of sin. But first we must see that is the reality of our own sin. That before we could come to anyone else and address their sin, we would hate our own sin first. So we'll be looking at this category of being on our guard against sin. And this is the call for you this morning to actively be guarding against sin. Our first step is be on guard against your own sin. We come to one of the most popular passages in the whole Bible, Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. Even unbelievers know this one. Even unbelievers rejoice in this one. Unbelievers may even get this tattooed on themselves. They love this passage so much. Do not judge. And they will take that to mean, and we are tempted to take that to mean, don't bother discerning between right and wrong. Can Jesus mean that? Don't bother discerning between right and wrong. He can't mean that. He is truth. He is truth. He announces the truth. He stands for truth. He says Satan is a liar and has been a liar from the beginning. He says the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that you would have life and have it abundantly. He says, I have come to testify to the truth. He has come and he has walked in pathways of righteousness, turning his footsteps into a way. Can he mean? Do not discern between right and wrong. He cannot. And if we take this passage in its context, we'll get further along the trail and see where we go. Do not judge, Matthew 7, 1 through 5. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite! Here we get to the direct command. First, take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. All right. Now, it seems as if in this parable, if we're going to take this and we're going to unpack a bit from it, we've got the log and we got the speck and we're dealing with something. One man is a bit irritated and he's rubbing his eye. And okay, he needs some help. The other guy is obviously a mess at this point. And he's coming along as a mess, and everyone else will be able to see that this fella is a mess, and he's not dealing with it, and he wants to talk to everybody else about their problems. We have to make sure that's not us. Now, we understand, though, that in the place of humility, as we looked at in the Psalms, we're going to recognize, I'm a mess. And this congregation is supposed to be a safe place where we all know we're a mess. We're all aware that we're limping along. We've got injuries. We've got weaknesses. We've got needs. We all need help. I say that to you as a guy that has weaknesses and needs and I need help. And I'm supposed to be one of your shepherds. I hope it isn't too much to ask that you're willing to say the same thing. Because we all know it's true. We all know you have weaknesses. We all know that you have needs. We all know that you have injuries. You can't get to salvation without knowing that. This is our reality. Now, from this place of understanding, we do not rejoice in our sin or boast in it. It is not a badge of honor. Some people will handle it that way. You'll hear some people's testimonies and they will exalt their sin. They will boast in where they have been and what they have done. That's not right either. We don't rejoice in our sin, but we come to the place where we are careful to be on guard against our own sin. And here's one of the markers for your sin. Your emotional spikes that cause you to mistreat others. That's one of your markers. The place where you're able to look down on other people and to look at them as less. Anybody that you could say, I could never, or I never would, or I don't understand how they could. See that as your badge that says prideful at that point. If you can't grasp how someone else could be so stupid to sin in a way that you never would, that's your mark of pride. That is your mark of arrogance. Take that and own it and meditate on it this week and plead for Christ to show you how to be humble in that way. That we will not continue on such a pathway of arrogance, because that sin of arrogance is just as high or higher than anything else that you are condemning and looking down on. It is a terrible place for the one who has received in grace the blood of Christ to stand with his head lifted high, as if he has arrived where others have not. Be careful. Ephesians 5:15. Be there, therefore, be careful how you walk. Not as unwise men, but as wise. And see humility attached to that wisdom. That you are not high and exalted in your own sight. Our next step, number two, rolls into this. Our next step is be on guard against arrogance. And this is specifically in the framework now where we're told to deal with other people's sin. This is an uncomfortable place. This is a hard thing to do. It's so much easier to pretend like they're okay. And if I pretend like they're okay, I can pretend like I'm okay. I can trust you not to point out my sin, and you can trust me not to point out your sin. And we can all just go skipping happily along, acting as if we've got our stride. Well, in Galatians 6:1, you know, let's move back. We're going to move back to verse 3. Luke 17:3. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. Nobody wants to deal with this. Hopefully. If you do want to, you've got issues. You've got arrogance and you've got pride if this is on your top 10 list of things to do. Let's go point out other people's sin. You've got a problem. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. So here's Jesus, the Prince of Peace, giving us this instruction. Go talk to other people. Warn them about their sin. So let's just set that there, and we're all going, imagine you're all going to just force yourself to accept this. We're going to force ourselves. This is the vegetable on the table that nobody wants to eat. But you have to. We have to. If your brother sins, rebuke him. Now we flow to Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. You're supposed to come, and you're supposed to come with gentleness and understanding that when you are bringing instruction to someone, you're going to be tempted to be arrogant, and you're going to be tempted to be sinful in your arrogance. You know, we could take that and we can put it together, take it closest neighbors, people who have become one, husband and wife. We want to, oftentimes, put the other person in their place. Because we got our injuries, we've got our bruises, we've got our disappointments. And it's so easy from that place to say, look what you did. Look what you've done. Look what you haven't done. We are to be coming not to show other people that they're wrong. But let's look at what it says in Galatians 6. Restore such a one. This is coming to lift up and to help. To restore. Check out that beautiful word. Something that was designed to be beautiful, but has fallen into disrepair, is broken, or is rotting, or isn't doing what it's supposed to do. Take a car that you don't like the sound that it's making, and every time you drive it, you wince. Something's gone wrong with your tie rod. Every time you turn, there's this clunk in it, and it bothers you. But then, after you finally bit the bullet, and you take it to the mechanic, and he has restored the vehicle, and you turn the key, and it purrs. And you pull out, and you turn, and it doesn't go clunk. It's been restored. And we rejoice. We're thankful that things are the way that they are designed to be and meant to be. We do a work to be beautiful and to restore one another, to help, coming from that place of humility and not from the place of pride. James 4, 6, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So for our part, when people are coming to us, try to see restorers coming. Someone coming, trying to help make you more beautiful. To make you more like Jesus Christ, whom we seek to glorify. When you come with the posture of someone who is being restored, rather than coming simply as judge, just maybe they'll hear you. And just maybe they will be restored. Our next step, number 3, and we're going down a bit of a rabbit trail with this one, because there's so much tied to coming to the place where you're actively judging other people. and you're actively addressing other people's sin. So our third step is be careful to meet people where they are. A couple of weeks ago, someone asked me what a Reformed Presbyterian is. What makes us a Reformed Presbyterian? And God saved me from sticking my foot in my mouth at that point. I was eager to jump into the five solas and show them the glory of them and the terror of not embracing them. And I looked at the fellow who asked me and I asked, I can answer that question for as long as you like. What would you prefer? And he said, maybe another time then. I said, all right. Later, it turned out the man is Catholic. And without having known that, I would have flown into there with the sword and offended that man in every way possible without even knowing what I was doing or how I was injuring this man and being a stumbling block to him in that moment. Rather than that, I have had the opportunity over the past weeks to simply talk about the beauty of what we have. Meeting him where he is. Everyone is someplace. And you can either come along right next to them and start bringing them along, or you can throw a lasso from across the room, hook them around the neck, and try to yank them clear across the room to where you are. Consider the pattern of the apostles. How they met people. When we come in the Acts of the Apostles in Acts 15, where it comes down to the point where the people of the party of the circumcision, they're running around and they're telling everyone, you've got to be circumcised to be saved. It's like they're putting tick marks on their belt or something, the way people talk about how many people they got saved. You must have these rabbis saying, circumcised 15 people this week. As if they had arrived and they were accomplishing something wonderful. When the apostles came together, how did they deal with the new converts? They came meeting them where they were, just bringing them a bit further. They said, abstain from food sacrificed to idols. Don't eat things that have been strangled. And abstain from sexual immorality. Which apparently, this was a huge step forward for these people. They met them where they were. When Paul was preaching, when he's speaking to the Greeks, he comes in, meeting them where they are, bringing them a step forward, bringing them to Christ Jesus. Everybody is somewhere, and that's where they have to be met. When I preach to you, I try to do that. I try to know you. I try to know where you are. I try to meet you there, and I try to bring you along. Dr. Pruto, the man who taught me to preach, he said, preaching is like water dripping on a rock. And he described, if you're a good pastor, you're going to be there for years and years. And you're going to be dripping. And over time, we're going to be working together with the Holy Spirit. And changes are going to be made in rock. Christ met each of us where we are. The apostles gave that command and they gave that illustration. They gave us that example. Let's do it the same with our closest neighbors, meeting people where they are and bringing them on the journey. Now, we see what's taking place. We'll go back to Luke. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times saying, I repent, forgive him. What's it mean to forgive? You know, if you let your neighbor borrow your car and he crashed it and he says, "Forgive me," and you forgive him, and he has to borrow your car again, and you let him, and he crashes it again. Can you forgive him and not loan him your car? I heard a preacher say no. I say yes. You can forgive people, and it's going to be, for me, this is the way it works, it's the angst in my heart towards someone. We're directed in Matthew 18, we could start at verse 15 if we wanted and see the pattern for pursuing people and dealing with sin, bringing somebody along, forgiving or rather separating from someone. Right after that, Peter comes and says, "So how many times do I have to forgive my brother?" Seven, right? And he's thinking, because my brother, you know, he's eaten my supper seven times, and so I don't have to forgive him anymore. So Jesus says, "Let me tell you this story." And he tells the story of the man who had been forgiven everything. Forgiven everything. That's you. That's you in the story. And then when someone does something smaller against him, he can't forgive him. And Jesus describes the guy and he says, "So the man's handed over to the torturers." He's handed over to the torturers. And he says, "And so my heavenly Father will do to each of you if you don't forgive your brother from your heart." He brings it down to not just an outward expression, but from your heart, from your innermost being. And if you're like me, I don't know why I'm like this, I have this exalted sense of justice. Some people say it's a firstborn thing. Firstborns have this exalted sense of justice, and we're offended when justice isn't done, and we can harbor this angst and this animosity in our heart. But we have to fall back and be dealing with the plank. You have been forgiven so much. So much. How can we not then forgive from our heart? Even to the place where they asked Jesus, "How do we pray?" And Jesus says, "Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." Can you say that? So take that person where you have the angst and the animosity. Can you say to your Heavenly Father, "Forgive me the way I'm forgiving him"? How close are we to being thrown into hell in that place? Forgive me the way I am forgiving them. This whole be on your guard against sin. Most of us would probably want to take that and just be on guard against your brother's sin. But we have to be dealing universally as a family with ourselves and with our brothers, committed to forgiving from our hearts. All right, do we get it? We're supposed to be okay if somebody comes and brings a sin to us. We're supposed to accept it. We're supposed to prayerfully consider it. We're supposed to decide, is there a better way that I could be loving Christ in the light of these actions? Is there a better way that I can be loving my neighbor? And there we're supposed to repent. to repent towards Christ, to a place of obedience and loving affection for God and our neighbor. Be on your guard. Be on your guard against your pride. Be on your guard against your sin. And let's all move towards Christ together. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for the mercy you have shown. Please bless us that we would be pursuing your mercy and your love and your grace as individuals and as families, that you will be glorified as we love you and as we call on you. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.